Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Please be seated. It is Transfiguration Sunday. It is August the 6th. Sadako Sasaki died on October 25th, 1955. She was just 12 years old, one of hundreds of thousands of victims of the dropping of the atomic bomb on her hometown of Hiroshima when she was a toddler. Suffering from leukemia as a result of radiation exposure, she had heard that if she folded 1,000 paper cranes out of origami, her wish for healing would be granted. She folded and folded, crane after colorful crane, hanging them from the ceiling of her hospital room, a rainbow flock fluttering in the breeze. When Sadako could no longer fold, her friends worked together to finish for her. After she died, she was buried with 1,000 paper cranes. In honor of their brave and hopeful friend, and in the memory of all the children killed by the atomic bomb, the Americans called it Little Boy. The Japanese called it Thunderbolt. Sadako's friends spread her story and collected funds to create the children's peace statue in Hiroshima Peace Park. And every year on August 6th, Peace Day, garlands of paper cranes are hung under the arch of the statue, which is topped by the likeness of Sadako looking upward, holding a large paper crane. At the base of the statue, the children's wish. This is our cry. This is our prayer. Peace for the world. You don't have to have seen Oppenheimer yet to feel a certain poignancy today on this August the 6th. It's hard to miss the conversations, the articles, and the reviews concerning the movie, concerning Robert Oppenheimer himself and his creation of the atomic bomb at a place near Los Alamos, New Mexico, that he named Trinity. The bomb's first use on Hiroshima on this day, 1945, changed the world in a flash. Activist and journalist Dorothy Day called it the anti-transfiguration. Now, I don't think the tactical decision makers on that day consulted the church calendar before deciding when to drop the first bomb, but the irony of Hiroshima's destruction in a blinding ball of light and mushroom cloud juxtaposed with Jesus' transfiguration into a glowing figure accompanied by a divine cloud. That is an irony that is impossible to avoid. Now, all three synoptic gospels recount the transfiguration. Matthew's version says, "And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became whiter than light. While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" The significance of the transfiguration, why we celebrate this feast on this day, it lies in the fact that it is an epiphany in the life of Jesus. Like his birth, his baptism, and in the miracles that he performed, all of these are events in which Jesus' identity as the Son of God was revealed. In the transfiguration, the earthly veil was drawn aside, and Peter and James and John were privileged to see Jesus, not just the time-bound human Son of Mary, but also the eternal Son of God. Standing in conversation with Moses and Elijah, he is manifest as the transition point in salvation history. The Old Testament symbolism is rich here. Jesus, like Moses, has come up a mountain for a divine encounter. His face glows like Moses' did after he met God on Mount Sinai. And Jesus and Moses and Elijah speak of Jesus' departure at Jerusalem. The Hebrew word here is exodus. It's not subtle. And to top it off, Luke offers a direct connection between this moment and the epiphany at Jesus' baptism. A voice thundered from the sky, just as it did at the Jordan. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Not just "in him I am well pleased," but "listen to him." God is declaring, "This is the one that I am calling you to follow." So at the time of the Transfiguration, and on this day, we remember Jesus standing in brilliant liminal space between the old and the new covenants, between human and divine, between time and eternity. No wonder Peter was stunned into incoherence. Pastor and writer Brian Zond, writing in 2020 on the 75th anniversary of the bombing of Hiroshima, invited us to do what we would rather not do: to look at the Transfiguration and the Anti-Transfiguration of 1945 in tension, in juxtaposition. Like Peter, perhaps we would prefer to look at the glory of Jesus and dwell there. But Peter and James and John had to journey back down that mountain to face the hard work that goes hand in hand with the transfigured hope that they witnessed up on the mountain. Facing what happened on August 6, 1945, though, that wasn't simply hard work. That was horror. The horror and terror of what human beings can justify unleashing on one another. So Zond challenges us. He challenges us to look at the dazzling brilliance of Jesus, the Word made flesh, in tension with the death flash of little boy. He writes, "Harry Truman can justify the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima, but Jesus is what God has to say. Militarists can concoct arguments to rationalize killing 200,000 civilians with two bombs, but Jesus is what God has to say. Biblicists can point to God-sanctioned killing, but Jesus is what God has to say." And what does Jesus say? He says this: "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Jesus is what God has to say." This is heavy stuff for a baptism day. But baptism is heavy stuff. It's heavy, joyful stuff. Through water and the Spirit, baptism invites us into covenant relationship with God and welcomes us into the community of the Christian faithful. Luke's allusion to Jesus' baptism in the story of the Transfiguration is especially appropriate for a baptism day, because the Transfiguration, like the baptism in the Jordan, marked an inflection point in Jesus' life and ministry. The Transfiguration brought together old and new traditions in one liminal event, the old informing the new even as it sent it off into a new direction. Jesus would go down the mountain and set his face toward Jerusalem and the cross, calling God's children to a way of love in a broken world. Now, Rory's parents and I have already talked a little bit about the traditional language of the church regarding baptism and how it centers around cleansing the soul from original sin in order to enjoy the joys of eternal life. But particularly when we look in the face of babies like 7-month-old Rory, this image of a soul sin-tainted from the womb kind of boggles the mind. But the tradition of the church has been this way for years, leaving parents primarily concerned with their children's fate in the afterlife, when it is actually far, far more constructive to see baptism not as cleansing, but as equipping those who are dunked or splashed or sprinkled, equipping them with what they need to meet the challenges of doing the work of world healing that God will call them to do. Baptism, like the transfiguration of Jesus, is about identity, or rather, identities. The identity in which we were created as beloved children of God, and the identity that we choose. Who am I? What is my responsibility in the world? What do we choose? The promises that we make on Rory's behalf today are crucial in forming him to make the choices of who and what he will follow on his life's journey. Because we do live in a sinful world. We not only carry the baggage of our lives and of the generations that came before, but also the systemic sin in which we collude by virtue of being a part of a society that perpetuates militarism, otherism, poverty, climate destruction. We may want to argue about whether our DNA includes a sin gene. Spoiler alert, it doesn't. But we don't need a sin gene when we have the free will to choose a world of chaos over God's dream of beloved community. Or we can choose. We can choose to heed the children's prayer for healing from the ashes of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. This is our cry. This is our prayer. Peace for the world. Jesus is what God has to say. Listen to him. Amen.
deliver him, O Lord, from the way of sin and death.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Open his heart to your grace and truth.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Fill him with your holy and life-giving spirit.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Keep him in the faith and communion of your holy church.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Teach him to love others in the power of the Spirit.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Send him into the world in witness to your love.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Bring him to the fullness of your peace and glory.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Grant, O Lord, that all who are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, your Son, may live in the power of his resurrection and look for him to come again in glory, who lives